Well, good morning and welcome back. Do I need to move this? There we go. By way of introduction, I am Margaret Smith. We've been at this church for about 20 years. My husband, Andy, is one of the elders. We have seven children. Good enough? There we go. And I'm not your typical kind of speaker, so this is new for me. So I have everything written right here, and I think we'll be three for three. Yvonne cried, Rachel cried, I probably will, but we will proceed. Okay, today I would like to look at something that a lot of us struggle with, anxiety. And yes, in fact, it wasn't far from me in getting ready for this presentation today. Our main passage is going to come from Philippians 4:4-7. We're going to tie in quite a bit of other scripture, but we are also going to continue from where Rachel was yesterday in Psalm 34:17-19. My goal is to present four ways to avoid anxiety, which are drawn directly from Philippians 4:4-7. And since you don't have an outline in front of you, I didn't have it quite ready when Rachel wanted to print it, I will give you those four points so that you can follow along better with me. Point number one is going to be rejoice in the Lord. Two is going to be cultivate a gentle spirit. Three is focus on the nearness of God. And four is plead with God in thankful prayer. And also, by way of background, I would like to share, because the Lord has used some recent events in my life, I would like to share a little of what has gone on these past 9 months. As many of you know, our daughter Lydia and her husband Stephen recently experienced the birth of their first daughter and our first grandchild. And as you might imagine, back in August, when they told us that they were expecting, there was a lot of laughter and many happy tears. Most of our children were home at the time, and Lydia and Stephen had been convinced to drive overnight from Columbus to surprise us on Saturday morning with the news. But later in October, when Lydia called, her voice cracking and strained, we immediately realized there were problems. They had just heard that their little one had a rare form of something called skeletal dysplasia, and that not only were her limbs extremely short, but that her ribs weren't growing adequately to allow room for her, for both her heart and her lungs to develop. Her heart was doing just fine, but they were concerned that her lungs weren't going to be big enough to support life. Lydia and Stephen chose to give their little girl, whom they named Eliana Hope, every chance at life. And we thought naively that that would be the most difficult decision they had to make. As the pregnancy progressed, we realized that was not the case. Because of her condition, Lydia's amniotic fluid grew to unhealthy proportions. Although not common, there was a chance it could cause her uterus to rupture. So they made the decision to go ahead and do a reduction, which is where they draw off the amniotic fluid. And the concern there is that that could cause early labor, and she would have delivered Eliana way too early. But there was also a concern that Lydia's life was in danger. So they went ahead. In the end, they had to do two reductions because it came back pretty quickly. So as the delivery neared, they sat down with the delivery team and then with the neonatologist and his team, having to discuss how much intervention they wanted when Eliana was born. Again, more decisions had to be made. Imagine praying for a miracle that would heal your little girl in utero, and yet having discussions as to whether or not you would put your little one on a ventilator once she was born, realizing that you may have to take her off that ventilator later. This was where the anxiety hit me really hard. To think that they might be put in that position to have to decide to take Ellie off life support not only broke my heart, but caused anxiety, and yes, gave me ample opportunity to practice what I'm speaking on today. Okay, so would you please open your Bibles to Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What we are going to focus on today is really in the middle of that delightfully encouraging passage of Scripture. Be anxious for nothing. So how do you get to the point of being anxious for nothing? Can we really get to that point? As we try to focus in on what God, through Paul, is saying here, let's first determine what he is not saying. I think we can all agree if we're out hiking in the Smokies and we came upon a mama bear and her cubs on a nice hike, yeah, we would be a little anxious, and rightfully so. That type of anxiety would be a normal response to a dangerous situation, complete with your adrenal glands pushing out a surge of adrenaline. God has hardwired you that way. It's good. It's very good. It helps you to flee. It's that fight or flight. You're either going to fight the bear or run really fast. Okay, that's not sinful anxiety. That's good. Similarly, if you came home and found a thief in your house, you would have that same response. So that's not what Paul is talking about here. So I would like you to stop just a minute and think about, can you think of other things that would be along those same lines, things that cause anxiety but are not particularly sinful? Oh, sorry. So, another example I came up with was a friend of mine who's a professional musician. She plays the oboe. Well, when you play oboe, you need to have a good amount of breath, right? And she would have this big adrenaline rush that would cause her to become breathless. There were times she struggled to breathe, and she wasn't able to play up to her potential. At that time, that was her body's natural, non-sinful response to the situation. The response of her will to that situation is where the sinful anxiety could possibly come into play. In her case, she sought ways to appropriately control that anxiety and was able to continue playing well. If instead she had chosen to stop playing, to give in to those symptoms, and began to fear that response, that would have been more of the sinful anxiety. So do you see the difference there, where she's got both things going on? Andy had a patient down in Florida who always was hyper and jittery. She felt guilty about that, as if she were sinning. But it didn't appear to be sinful anxiety. It was just how God had made her. Now, she could respond to that with sinful anxiety, but just the way she was wasn't sinful. There's also other ways we use the word. If you think, people will say, oh, I'm anxious to find out what I got on that test, on my exam. That's just saying that's fine. If you're anxious to go on vacation, that's good. I would be anxious to go on vacation too. They're simply looking forward to that. That's not what Paul is referring to here. And finally, and I like this example, we have the example of our Lord at the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:41 through 44 says that he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. That last part where it says he was in agony, he was praying fervently, and he had sweat like drops of blood. That sounds like anxiety. And yet we know that what Jesus was experiencing was in no way sinful. And that he had, it encourages my heart to know that our Lord experienced that same intensity of emotion without sinning. But here in Philippians, Paul obviously has something in mind. He says, be anxious for nothing. So what is the anxiety that Paul is asking us to avoid? That we should not have this kind of anxiety about anything. The type of anxiety that is to be avoided is to be unduly troubled with care in a way that lacks trust in God. It's good to care, but to be unduly troubled as though God were not there is what we want to avoid, and that is more of a heart issue. But before we flesh that out, let's start at the beginning and work through these verses. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How did Paul get to the point where he could say that? Here he is in a Roman prison. He was encouraging the Philippian believers to rejoice in the Lord always. Always? Even from prison. Indeed, an overarching theme of the book of Philippians is joy. In the immediate context, Paul is just explaining in chapter 3 his goal for his life. He had some amazing accomplishments. If you go back and read chapter 3, you can see all that he did and was. But he viewed those as worthless in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. He explains that our citizenship is in heaven, and encouraged his beloved Philippians to stand firm in the Lord. It is at this point that he says, he instructs them to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So what is it to rejoice? To rejoice is to experience joy and gladness in a high degree. Straightforward, it's a lifestyle of joy that emanates from an active choice of our will, regardless of whether confronted with joyful or adverse circumstances. So I don't know about you guys, but when I was in high school, they would not let us define a word with the word, and I kind of just did that. So what is joy? From Webster's Dictionary, joy is the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. Given that definition, it certainly seems that the only way to do that from prison would be is if your mind was stayed on something much more important than physical comfort. And Paul's was stayed on God. He was expecting something good from God. He knew that nothing mattered more to him than knowing Christ. I counted 16 times that either joy or rejoice were used in Philippians. And in this specific verse, he repeats himself for emphasis, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It certainly seems that what Paul is saying is that if we keep our eyes on God, remembering that our citizenship is in heaven, remembering that the most important thing is knowing Christ, that if we stand firm in the Lord, that these will help us to be able to follow the instruction to rejoice. And if you are rejoicing, you will be naturally thankful, something that Paul adds in verse 6. Can you think of a time in the past week that you were rejoicing over something? Last week, I had the privilege of going to visit Lydia and Stephen. I arrived on Sunday evening, and Stephen went back to work on Monday. I was specifically there because we knew it would be a hard transition to have Stephen gone, and he's a resident who does a lot of overnight call. I enjoyed the relaxed pace with Lydia. It was just delightful. We sat and talked. We did some cleaning projects. We just had a nice time together. And the Lord kept me safe as I drove up and as I drove back. I was able to listen to books on tape. It was lovely. The joy I experienced led to a natural thankfulness to God for sweet conversations, for the mercy of safe travels, for the opportunity to be there with Lydia as she experienced some really hard things. And I was thankful for a husband who encouraged that opportunity. So those naturally flowed because, well, I was joyful. That was an easy thankfulness. Sometimes it's harder. There are situations that it's not as easy to rejoice in. Some of you know Cynthia Fagan, a friend of mine, who has to be much more intentional with joy and thankfulness as she faces her third recurrence of cancer. I had the opportunity to talk to her yesterday, and I asked her, "Cynthia, how do you apply these verses?" And she said, "Oh, just as they are written." Just like that, she said, "Truly rejoicing." So it encouraged my heart. She was doing this. She really was. And it was very dear to her. She said she truly was rejoicing in the Lord because she was focusing on who God is, knowing that he will use this for their good. And just a little plug for our thankfulness journal. Cynthia said she had been keeping a record of all her answers to prayer, and actually for the many ways that God was blessing them, they hadn't even prayed for. So you can use your thankfulness journal to write down answers to prayer, because obviously those would be things you'd be thankful for. And you know, for those of us who are getting a little older, our memories aren't always as good, so it's really good to have a written note of all that God has done. And as Cynthia said, yeah, this is good to write these things down because you tend to pray for something and you get the answer and you move on to the next thing. She said, this way, it's always there. So we see in this passage that God ties rejoicing to fighting anxiety. It is so much harder to be anxious when you focus on God and the joy that he brings. The second way to reduce anxiety is by cultivating a gentle spirit, which is known to all. Now, I will tell you, my husband helped me with this. I wrote most of it, and we discussed it, and then I wrote more. And then yesterday morning, I sent this to him, and he changed something for me that made a huge difference. Rather than saying the second way to reduce anxiety is by having a gentle spirit, he said, yeah, so if you don't have it, oh well. And so he changed the word to cultivating a gentle spirit. And I thought that was profound, really, because we can all have a gentle spirit. We just need to cultivate that. In verse 5, Paul instructs us to let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The ESV puts it this way, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So what is a gentle spirit? The Greek word is translated gentle or forbearing. It describes a person who does not always insist on having every right and does not seek to retaliate. This is a person who is yielding his rights and is therefore gentle, sorry, there it is again, kind, courteous, tolerant, or as one has described it, exhibits a sweet reasonableness. I like that. The forbearing person is not spineless, but selfless. Just look at Paul. You think about that. He's telling them to be gentle. He also says, follow me, follow my example. He obviously stood strongly for Christ. But he is again commanding us, commanding the Philippians, to let their gentle spirits be known. The word known speaks of knowledge that goes beyond merely intellectual. He is saying that others should experience our gentleness by the way that we live our lives. When we trust our good God and know that he is near, our anxious worry and striving can be replaced by a quiet trust. And that brings us to the second part of verse 5. The Lord is near. So rejoicing helps us to fight anxiety. Cultivating a gentle spirit helps us to fight anxiety. And thirdly, the nearness of God helps to fight anxiety, both remembering it and experiencing it. What reason does Paul give for letting our gentle spirit be known to all men? The Lord is near. We know God is omnipresent. He is always with us, wherever we go, whatever we do. Think about Matthew 28:20. It says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Take a minute to really dwell on that. The Lord is with you always. I believe it will strengthen our resolve to be gentle with all people. If the Lord is near, you can rest in his presence. A child struggling with fear or anxiety in the middle of the night is able to be at ease in the arms of his loving Father. In the same way, we can rest securely in our Father's loving arms when we focus on his presence and his character. That he is loving, kind, wise, good, and powerful. I love the fact that he's powerful. He could be all those other things, and if he wasn't powerful, that wouldn't mean so much. But he's powerful. He can work on our behalf. I would like to expand on this a little by looking at the following verses, Acts 18:8-10. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. You think about Paul and all that he was doing, and he got into a lot of bad situations, but the Lord was telling him, don't be afraid, don't be anxious, I am with you. Then 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul again describes that my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. There you go. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's an encouraging verse. There are so many verses in Scripture about the nearness of God. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love the picture that verse gives of God being there for us. We don't need to fear. And yes, fear and anxiety are very closely related. I'm not going to define them differently, just say they're pretty similar. Psalm 46:1-2 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. What? Did you think about that? That really is pretty crazy. Can you imagine being somewhere where the mountains were slipping into the sea? I would be a little afraid at that time, maybe. And yet, this is what the psalmist presents. I actually memorized that verse at the beginning of COVID and the pandemic. I don't often struggle with anxiety, but when COVID hit, the differentness of life really unsettled me. Yes, I responded by eating too much. I wouldn't recommend that. And I found that I was less productive because I would let my mind wander onto things and worry about things that I didn't need to worry about. But these two verses gave me great comfort, and I found that dwelling on the nearness of God truly eased my anxiety. He was my very present help. And finally, we will look back at where Rachel was last night, Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19. It says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." If you go back and look at those verses, the righteous cry and the Lord hears, what an encouragement. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. When you're experiencing things that break your heart, remember that. Call to mind, the Lord is near. He is with me. The Lord was for David. If you remember what was going on in David's life at this time, like Rachel explained last night, said Paul was under, he was running from Saul. He was under intense affliction. David knew that the Lord was near to the brokenhearted because he was one whose heart had been broken. He had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, selected by God. But yet, here he was, running for his life. And he knew still that God was near. I love the context of those verses, to put it into context, to know what David, as the psalmist was saying, is very encouraging. So often, God doesn't choose to pull us out of a painful experience, yet he walks with us through it. Our hearts truly broke to see Lydia and Stephen lose their little daughter and our first granddaughter. And yet there was a peace that passed all understanding, a tasting of God's goodness in so many ways in the midst of it, a surprising ease of resting in our good God in the midst of a very painful circumstance. Our time there was some of the saddest, yet sweetest that I ever experienced. At this point, I would like to stop and take a minute to listen to a song, which is relatively new to me. It is sung by Elias Dummer and Olivia Turco. It's called "This Is Holy Ground." If you pay careful attention to the words, it talks of the nearness of God, as well as his holiness, his power, and his mercy. And it leads to worship, which is the perfect antidote to anxiety. I think the words will be up on the screen.
This beachfront.
And you know it, every beat.
every word. You are on high. You're below in every step. Leads to you. Where can I go from your spirit? No place to run. You can see God. You need no invitation.
I love that song. To me, when we focus on the nearness of God, it puts everything in perspective. I'm sure you can imagine, as Lydia and Stephen were hearing the news from the neonatologist that Eliana's lungs weren't working, that in spite of the ventilator, delivering oxygen directly to her lungs, her lungs weren't doing the gas exchange, and carbon dioxide was building up in her blood, that regardless of the team's efforts, Eliana was going downhill rapidly. I'm sure you can imagine their hearts were breaking. Yet beyond a shadow of a doubt, it was evident that the Lord was very near to them during this time, and to Andy and me, and to Tom and Julie Ermiger, Stephen's parents, as we gathered around. On that day, the sheer fact that Andy and I and the Ermigers were able to make it safely to Columbus was a mercy of God, because February 16th was one of those days we had one of those major ice storms. Our back deck was covered in ice, and we drove 6 hours to Columbus with no real problems. Once we were there, we were warmly welcomed. The clerk at the front desk of the hospital asked as we approached, "Are you the grandparents? Are you with Lydia? This is a big hospital." And we were like, "Yes, we are." He had been instructed, notified that we were coming. He quickly processed us through with COVID. There's all these things you have to do, get your temperature. He got us through quickly. And then we got up to the NICU. The other grandparents arrived 15 minutes after us. And the neonatologist then made the decision to allow all of us into the NICU at the same time. Not typical, even in non-COVID times, it really was. He just said, "This needs to happen," and he made the decision. Other blessings, the professional photographer who was in the hospital at the time who volunteered to take pictures for us. The hospital providing drinks and snacks for us. Seems like a little thing, but when you're in the hospital for 12 hours and you don't think to go get food, that was really nice. The silent respect of the nurses and doctors as their jobs were finished, staying quietly off to the side as Ellie passed. That really impressed me. It was so cool. There were probably 8 nurses and several other providers in there, and they just stood quietly to the side. The precious love that Lydia and Stephen showered on Ellie during her short time, and a precious time of prayer led by the grandfathers, then Lydia reading Psalm 139. It was just a powerful mix of grief and wonder. We experienced, in the midst of this heartbreaking moment, the presence of God. We felt deeply privileged to be there. There was a real element of rejoicing in God, and it replaced anxiety. We could truly taste and see that the Lord is good. He was very near. And as a bit of icing on the cake, a week later, as we left the memorial service, we looked back to see that God had put a double rainbow in the sky over the church building. So, rejoicing in God, cultivating a gentle spirit, and focusing on the nearness of God helps us to fight anxiety. And this flows into our final way of fighting anxiety, thankful prayer. Verses 6 and 7 say, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So this God, who is near, Paul then tells us to talk with him, to bring our requests to him with thankfulness. Many books have been written on prayer, and this isn't a conference on prayer. We had a conference on prayer not too long ago. Listen to those, very good information. But I would like to read 3 other verses that shows Paul's reliance on prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 through 11 says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we did not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will deliver us. And he will deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Earlier in Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." Okay, he had been, again, still in prison. People had been preaching Christ, hoping to get him in trouble. He's able to say, "No, I rejoice because Christ is being proclaimed." And he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And then James 5:16b says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Excuse me, I'm going to get a little water. Prayer is effective. We may not totally understand how it works, but I do know this. When we are faced with anxiety, with something that's causing us to be anxious, the best way to combat it is to come to God in thankful prayer. Try to avoid whiny prayer. Aim for thankful prayer. Just saying. My good friend, Karen Romsberg, put it this way: "I believe there is room in God's grace for a person to receive and weigh troublesome news without being sinfully anxious. I think the key is in looking in faith to our gracious Heavenly Father, to our big brother Christ, to the indwelling Holy Spirit, and confessing. This is a trying ordeal, no doubt, but you are my God. You are here. You are good. I trust you, and I submit my will to your purposes. Thank you for this opportunity to know you more because of this." So rather than imitating the disciples in the boat during the storm who questioned their Lord's grace and care for them, we may imitate our precious Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing horror, yet trusting his Heavenly Father. When you find yourself facing a situation which may cause anxiety, anxiety over your health, over your finances, over your children, over relationships, pray. Bring those anxieties directly to our loving Heavenly Father and thank him. If you can't bring yourself to thank him for the situation, find things that you can thank him for his love, for his power, his kindness, and his care, for his ability to use the things of this fallen world for our good and for his glory. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Side note, I would like to encourage all of you to memorize scripture. It is amazing to me how God can use it during these times when you have these verses memorized, when you're lying awake in the middle of the night and feeling anxious. I don't know about you all, but that's when I get the most anxious, when I think through things. But if you have these verses memorized and you can meditate on them, I memorized Psalm 145 at the beginning of the pandemic, It speaks of God's power and his righteousness, his goodness, so many things. I would encourage you to do that. And the promise here is in Philippians, back to Philippians, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That word peace stands for quietness and rest, freedom from disturbance or agitation. Kenneth Wiese translated that passage as, "The peace of God, which surpasses all power of comprehension, shall mount guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I like the picture that the peace of God that God gives as mounting guard over our hearts and our minds. And finally, in the last part of the verse, it says that he will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In order to experience the nearness of God and that peace which can mount guard over your hearts and minds, you need to know Christ. Paul said earlier in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Being in Christ means that we understand that our sinfulness separates us from God, but we are made righteous by the sacrifice that Christ paid by shedding his blood on the cross. It is the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I would urge you, if you are not in Christ, to speak with someone today. Your small group leader, Yvonne, Rachel, myself, this weekend, so that you can experience the precious love of Christ in its fullness. In summary, I would encourage you to take Philippians 4, 4 through 7, and use it to help you remember four ways to fight anxiety. Rejoice in the Lord. Cultivate. Don't just have a gentle spirit. Cultivate it. Focus on the nearness of God. And plead with God in thankful prayer. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you.